So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Thank you, choir. Starting us off with a joyful song, which is good because we're here again together on another kickoff Sunday, getting ready to begin the program year. Is anybody excited? Yeah, right? Yeah. I am. You know, the beginning of the program year means weekly choir practice and adventures with Sunday school and adult forum, fun youth events, and looking forward to the celebration of many of our favorite holidays, and a deep dive into service as our various ministries start another year of their projects. We have a lot to look forward to. Last year, we introduced a theme for the year, Open Our Hearts. Do you remember that? Open Our Hearts. We talked about Jesus' call to hospitality, welcoming people even when they are different than us, and listening to the voices of people that are often discluded or not listened to in Christian spaces. So this year's theme is really difficult, really challenging. You're not ever going to be able to remember it. Open our minds. Yeah. You know, we changed that one word and, you know, it's all lost. Well, so open our minds. What is important about this concept? And we're taking our cue from a verse, Romans 12:2. We will look at what it means to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is good and acceptable and perfect. So what is important about opening our minds? Well, for example, have any of you ever wondered why we change the color of our pyramids, these things, so often? Do you wonder about that? You know, you might think, well, right, Pastor, it's because we follow the liturgical calendar and liturgical seasons change. Yes, that's why we do that. Well, why do we follow a liturgical calendar? I mean, it doesn't talk about it in the Bible. Does it, Andrew? Nothing? Okay. So, you know, we just kind of take it on trust that this is the best way to organize our year, following the liturgical seasons, changing the colors. There are many things that we take on trust when it comes to matters of church life and faith. In our tradition, this trust is appreciated, although not expected or demanded. You could challenge our practice of changing the liturgical colors. You could say, you know what, the green season goes on too long. Let's get some rainbow pyramids up in here, right? You could do that. And while we might not actually follow that suggestion, you know, no one would chastise you for challenging our accepted way of doing things. You would not be scolded for that. And yet there are many religious traditions in which this kind of trust and faith is, in fact, demanded. Now, this is an extreme example, but it really happened. I was part of a church in college, it was not Lutheran, just to be clear, in which the pastors, there were many of them, were held up as the ultimate authorities. Okay, so one of the pastors, the senior pastor, had discerned that it was his role to match up the college students in his congregation and tell them that they had to get married, right? So he picked out who they should marry, and they were given about a week of counseling, right? And then they got officially engaged, and then they got married soon after that. And he felt like that was his role. And he had found scriptures that supported that he was the one who should make this decision. I'm not exactly sure how he did it because I wasn't there when this happened. But it was shortly thereafter, and he was still the pastor, which was surprising to me because, in short, none of these marriages worked out, right? However, that wasn't seen as a problem with the pastor, who, in my view, overstepped his authority, but with the students, who hadn't accepted this authority deeply enough to follow his direction and work through whatever difficulties they had. Okay, so again, an extreme example. However, we have probably experienced sometime in our lives or heard of someone who's experienced a more mild version of this kind of expectation of trust, of taking things on faith. So when a young person challenges something that they learn in Sunday school class, they're either challenging their teacher or their pastor. So like something like this, Pastor, if Jonah got swallowed by a whale, why did the whale's stomach acid not destroy Jonah? Well, Timmy, God protected him, you know? He was fine. God protected him. Well, how did God do that? And why did God need a whale to teach Jonah the lesson anyway? I mean, the storm and getting thrown overboard wasn't that bad enough? Well, Timmy, there's just some things we don't question. We just take it on faith, right? Yeah, it's funny because, you know, we probably all have kind of heard that at some point or maybe even said it. We are to just trust, to accept, to have faith. And of course, there's nothing wrong with having faith. It is an important aspect of our relationship with God. The problem comes in when we elevate unquestioning trust and faith above the use of the mind. This ignores a very important aspect of our humanness, one important aspect of our relationship with God. God made us to be thinking creatures with the ability to engage God not just through unthinking trust, but through the active engagement of our minds. So Martin Luther, who, you know, we're all here because he questioned some things, he offered an important corrective to the way in which church leaders took advantage of their people by demanding their trust and utilizing their unquestioning faith. You know, while we don't necessarily question liturgical colors and seasons, the people in Luther's time couldn't have questioned any aspect of the liturgy, right? Because the liturgy was done in Latin, and most of the people didn't read any language, let alone Latin. They did not understand what was happening. They simply sat in the pews and observed the priests going about carrying on the liturgy. Right? And then the priests also were the only ones who could interpret the word of God, because the Bible was only in Latin. So the people wouldn't have had a chance to challenge the priest's authority in their lives, what the priest told them that they should do. They wouldn't have had an opportunity to challenge the priest's biblical interpretations, to engage the things that the priests were saying. So Luther spent years translating the Bible into the language of the people, you know, in his country, into German, so that the people could read the Bible for themselves. And then with the help of the Holy Spirit, he said that people could discern for themselves what God was saying to them in the scriptures. You know, so we're the beneficiaries of that work, right? We today have the tools that we need to critically engage the scriptures, church practices, and church leaders. Lest you think that that was just like a, you know, 16th century Western rational philosophy sort of thing, that Luther came to the conclusion that we could use our minds to engage ideas of faith. Let's remember that 1,500 years before that, 2,000 years before us, there was another teacher who utilized his followers' minds to engage ideas of faith. Jesus engaged his followers not simply by saying, just believe whatever I say, right? I'm a powerful guy, you can see that, just believe in me. No, Jesus used parables, challenging questions, and wisdom, the engagement of wisdom, to get his followers to understand what God was calling them to do and who God was calling them to be. So our gospel for today is a perfect example of this, right? So we see Jesus giving two back-to-back parables that convey a similar message about things lost and then found. Jesus uses relatable images and concepts to reach his audience and to teach them about God's priority of bringing all of God's people into the community, no matter how far astray they've wandered. When people sin and make choices that lead them away from God and polite society, it's easy to dismiss them as lost and not worthy of pursuit. Jesus wants his followers to know that in God's wisdom, it is the opposite that is true. God will seek and find. So what does Jesus do to convince people of this, right? That the sinners should be brought in? He uses the image of a sheep. And for many people in Jesus' time, they were part of an agricultural society. So if they didn't own livestock, they knew someone who did. And this idea that a sheep would be lost and that you would just let it go. You know, it wandered off. It didn't pay attention to what I said. So I was just like, bye. Good luck with the woods, wolves, and whatever. No, he didn't do that, right? You know, you wouldn't do that. So Jesus says God would not do that. And then taking it one step further, Jesus is like, well, I know that even if you don't understand the sheep thing, y'all understand money, right? So this woman lost some money, and of course she searched until she found it, right? For us, this helps us understand, right? If you lose your keys or your wallet, something so central, you will find it, right? So obviously a parable isn't just a challenge for a purely rational kind of way of thinking. A parable is not a brain tickler or a word puzzle. A parable's point might be pretty simple, as in today's lesson. Something is lost, and no matter what, it will be found. No matter what, God will find God's people. A parable is meant to convey a principle of the heart in such a way as to change the mind in what it prioritizes, how the mind understands that principle of the heart. So again, in our parable for this morning, the point is not simply that finding a lost thing is nice. Rather, Jesus is trying to help his followers redefine what tax collectors and sinners are in society, right? They're not drags on society or moral stains upon the purity of the community. They are, in fact, valuable, prized possessions of God that simply need to be found and added back into God's flock. Jesus could have just said that, of course, but it wouldn't have had the same impact, right? He offered his followers an opportunity to relate to the situation, to truly open their minds and understand this new thing that God is telling them. Now, all of this might sound pretty basic. Sure, we're on board. Thinking is a good thing. We're into rationality. We're into, you know, opening our minds to whatever God has to say, right? That's our reaction. We think, sure, we already do this. And yet, opening our minds is not simply an exercise in engaging scripture and church practice to make sure no one takes advantage of us, right? Or listening and learning from Jesus' clever parables. If we truly open our minds to the way of Jesus, we will be challenged to our very core, and we may want to close our minds off again. If you notice in the gospel text, the Pharisees and scribes are grumbling that Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners. And we might understand that by substituting Jesus is eating with corrupt politicians and drug dealers or something like that. The Pharisees and scribes are very devout, religious individuals who went to Bible study, attended church worship frequently. You know, they deeply cared about following God. They followed the rules. And they found Jesus' innovation, this new way that Jesus was talking about God, to be threatening, undesirable. They didn't want that. That would change the way they would go about forming their own communities. They didn't want to welcome those who broke the rules, who didn't do things the right way, or who challenged their way of life. And I don't think they're the only ones, right? It is sometimes hard for us, you know, we who are buttoned up, respectable members of society and the church, to, you know, open ourselves up to those who don't fit into our mold of who is right, who belongs. It's not our way. It's not our way to welcome in those who challenge our ideas of what's good and what's right. But it is God's way. It is the way that Jesus worked to bring in even the most sinful, and the way that Jesus works even today. And so part of our job in opening our minds, part of what we are doing, is to find these areas of friction, right? This isn't the only one. What are the areas of friction in Jesus' way? What God is telling us in the Bible and scriptures, even in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, things that we don't always pay attention to. Where are those areas of friction, and how do we challenge ourselves to open our minds and find new ways of thinking about this? I mean, there's a lot more we could say about opening our minds, right? And that's why it's our theme for this year. We're going to spend some time this year thinking about how we engage social issues of today as people of faith. We're going to think about what resources, right? The Bible, theological resources, even resources of thinkers and scientists of our day that aren't Christian. What kinds of resources do we have to understand our role as disciples in today's society, as members of the United States, citizens of the United States, as members of the global community? How do we discern how we go about being both disciples of Jesus and citizens of the world? We're going to look at what we do when we come to different conclusions, right? When we all come to different conclusions about what God is saying to us, about what God is calling us to do. And we're going to do all of this rooted in a supported community, a community of trust and care, because we are also resources for one another. By engaging with one another, by listening to the convictions we have as people of faith, by sharing from our hearts and from our minds, we begin to understand what it is God is calling us to do. We are not alone in this task of opening our minds. God has given us a community to do this with, and has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us. And so, to quote Paul, we are going to embark on the adventure of being transformed by the renewing of our minds and guided by the wisdom of our Lord. Amen.